Back after a week break, just to kind of remind you where we were a couple weeks ago. We were in the second part of this series through the book of Philippians, and we talked about four marks of the Christian life: joy, partnership, sacrifice, and then progress and results. Since then, I've had a lot of questions about sacrifice. If you could turn my mic down, it's pretty hot. At least it sounds like it's hot to me. We got a ring. Since that sermon, I've had a lot of questions about sacrifice. And my brother, Seth, he plans this trip every couple years for us three brothers and then our male cousins. We all kind of go and get away. And we went away this time, and the first night we get to the cabin we were staying at, we just get there about, I don't know, it's still daylight, 4:30, 5 o'clock, put our stuff down, then we go out, come back later that evening, and it's dark, and we flip the kitchen lights on, and I put my phone down, and we just see cockroaches scatter. And so after some phone calls and finding out that the company wasn't going to do anything about it, we made a sacrifice, and we all, six of us, slept in one hotel room with one bed. See, just a few moments ago, I look over, and Abby and Barbara both have this look on their face like, oh, this is so uncomfortable. And I ask Barbara, I said, what, Abby doesn't want to sit with us? And she said, well, neither one of us likes sitting in the very front. It's a sacrifice that we make. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to understand what sacrifice is because we live in such a blessed country and we live blessed lives. And so today I want to explore this idea of sacrifice and through some models that we see in the book of Philippians. But as I was preparing for this, one of the things I like to do as I prepare for sermons, I'll get on the treadmill or get on the elliptical and I'll just listen to podcasts or watch the other guys, what they have to say about this. And one of the guys I go to quite often is named Skip Heitzig. He made this comment, and I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting. He said that we either live a Philippians 1:21 life or we live a Philippians 2:21 life. And if you don't know what that is, go to Philippians 1:21. It says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Philippians 2:21 says, for everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. And he said there's really no in-between. We're one or the other. I don't know that I completely agree with that. I think sometimes we vacillate in between, but it's an interesting concept. We either have the mindset, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, or we look out for our own interest. And I heard that, and I began to ask the question, well, who's Paul talking about? When he wrote those words down, who is he talking about in this letter? Is he talking about people outside the church? Is he talking about people inside the church? What is it? Who's he referring to? Were those selfish people part of the church, or were they people that were just in the city of Philippi? And I was always tempted to think that Paul was referring to people that were outside the church in the city of Philippi, but the reality is when you do some reading and digging and you make some connections here, I think Paul was referring to people within the church. He was talking about people that were inside the church, that were looking out for their own interest, that were selfish, that didn't model the, you know, marks of Christianity that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And I found that interesting because the reality is today we in the church fall on a spectrum. I think where we either have come to Christ and we still live selfishly, or maybe we're on the opposite end of the spectrum where we understand what sacrifice really is. So the intent of the message today is to help you understand where you're at and give you a path to grow into. So there's four models in the first two chapters of Philippians of people who live out this life. I mean, Paul's the one that made the comment, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he says, he goes back and forth, that if I died, it'd be better off, but if I stay alive, you know, it's for your good, the people that he's writing to, it's for the Philippians' good. And Paul is certainly, I think he's a person that understands, when we read his writings, he's a person that understands that what he did in life mattered. He actually had enough confidence in his life
Rather than say follow Christ, he would say follow me as I follow Christ, because he understood that the pattern of his life said something. So I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 12 and take a look at just a few verses and kind of pick these apart and see what it tells us about who Paul really was. So Philippians chapter 1 verse 12 says, Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, Paul, his situation is abundantly clear here. When he was writing this letter to the Philippians, he says that he's in chains. And what is going on, kind of two different ways in Paul's life, is he's physically in chains. He's most likely chained to a Roman soldier. Now, Paul was allowed to live in his own house that he had to pay for, but he was bound to a Roman soldier 24/7. So Paul had at least one person that was literally a captive audience for the gospel when he was imprisoned. I mean, they couldn't get away from him. And so what Paul spent his time doing, according to this, is like, it's known throughout the whole palace guard. Everybody that's chained to me knows the gospel of Jesus because I just won't stop. But Paul's here, he's imprisoned, chained to a Roman soldier. Now, this is important to understand Paul's position prior to coming to Jesus. Because where Paul finds himself is he is on the other side of the coin. Prior to coming to Christ, Paul was the persecutor. He was the guy that was hunting Christians down. He was the guy that held, he held people captive himself. He held Stephen's clothes when Stephen was being murdered or martyred for the gospel. He was on his way to capture more Christians when he encountered Jesus. And so, really, Paul's this powerful person. If you go to Philippians 3, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, you kind of get this autobiography of Paul. He said that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. And then he goes on to say, but whatever gains to me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. And so what we see with Paul is a lot of commentators, a lot of scholars actually think that Paul was probably on his way to the high priesthood. He was climbing the religious ladder of Judaism. He had power, he had an audience, he was able to get into the upper echelon. And a lot of people think if Paul would have continued on that path, he would have eventually become high priest. But now what we see is we see Paul in chains. And not only in chains, but we see him time and time again when you study his life. Floggings, beatings, death threats, they happened to him all the time. It was commonplace for Paul. And he knew going into situations, he would be warned, hey, this is what's going to happen. And he would say, it's okay, I'm going to go do it anyway. And so when we look at Paul, we see this idea, this model of life, that he's willing to completely forsake everything he knew, his religion, his politics, and completely change his way of life, and it was centered on who Jesus really was. And what we find when we look at Paul, and then we take a look at Timothy and Epaphroditus, we see these varying degrees of sacrifice. Paul's type of life, his sacrifice is very extreme. And it's one that a lot of us have a hard time identifying with, because we're not in situations where we have to forsake a whole lot for the gospel in this country. We don't have to at this point forsake our politics. We don't have to forsake our religion. We were all brought up in this faith, most of us. And so for us, sacrifice looks different, but there's still an element of when Jesus comes to us and we encounter Jesus, there's some things that we have to let go of. So Paul shows us that in his model of life. Now, I told you there's four models. Jesus is obviously one of those models, but that's where we started with this sermon series. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, Paul puts Jesus on this pinnacle of this is the ultimate model of what a life after Christ looks like. This is who he was. He was humble. You know, and he was equal with God, but he humbled himself. We talked about this idea of emptying himself. And so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time there, because I think it's interesting that we start, when Paul writes this letter, he kind of says, here's who I am, here's where I'm at, here's what I'm doing. And he moves to Jesus, and he paints a beautiful picture of who Jesus is and the sacrifice that he made. And then he mentions two other guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And this is when we start to see those varying degrees of what sacrifice looks like. I was on a phone call earlier this week with somebody from the church, and they were asking this question, well, what is sacrifice? How do I know if I'm sacrificing? And my answer was, well, you know, sacrifice is different to different people. You know, what God asked me to sacrifice, he's not maybe not going to ask you to sacrifice, or what you feel like a sacrifice may not feel like a sacrifice to me. And this is what we begin to see here when we see these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy's talked about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. This is what Paul wrote. He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Now, Paul uses some interesting language when he talks about Timothy here. If you have the New American Standard Bible, I think the translation that is used there is kindred spirit. He has a kindred spirit. The NIV says he's a fellow. There's no one like me, is what he says. There's no one more like me than Timothy. Really, what Paul is saying in the Greek language is he's a soulmate. We're tied together at the soul. We think alike. We act alike. And Timothy is contrasted with all the rest of the people. And I think this is where we get the idea that Paul's talking about people in the church. There were people here at Philippi that were only concerned for themselves, but look at Timothy. He's different. Timothy cares about your interests. When we look at Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, this is where we're introduced to Timothy. Timothy comes alongside Paul. Paul mentors Timothy. But when he meets Paul, Timothy's already a believer. Timothy was led to believe through his mother and grandmother. But when he meets Paul, he decides he's going to leave with Paul and join him on this mission trip. So already we see the life of sacrifice in Timothy. Timothy's willing to leave his family who led him to Jesus, team up with Paul for the sake of the gospel. They leave on this mission trip. Now here's what really gets me about Timothy. Timothy, this is an extreme sacrifice in my mind. He's willing to be circumcised so that the Jewish audience would receive him and the message of the gospel. He wasn't circumcised. He had a Jewish mother, a Greek father. And so when Paul teams up with Timothy, Timothy's already a believer. Paul says, hey, you want to come along with me? Timothy's like, great. There's nothing better than just preaching the gospel of Jesus. And Paul says, well, hang on. There's one little thing. I think you need to be circumcised. You know, if I put myself in Timothy's position, if I wasn't, I was like, oh, I don't know about that. But here he is. He's willing to do it. He's willing to lay aside his physical comfort for the spiritual gains of other people. And the letter to the Philippians shows that he's always had this attitude of putting others' needs of hearing the gospel above his own physical comfort. And I think that's important to consider. There are times in life when we think about what is sacrifice. There are going to be times in life when we have to put our own physical comfort to the side in order to present the gospel of Christ to people. And it's not like, you know, hey, we all had to cram in one room and sleep in one bed and two air mattresses. You know?
It was still pretty comfortable. I got the bed. They told me I was the old man, so old man on the trip. So there we have Paul and Jesus and Timothy. And then we get to this guy, Epaphroditus. We don't know much about Epaphroditus outside of this. But if you skip down to verse 25 through 30, we learn a little bit about who he is. Paul wrote, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that you may see him again, and again may you be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give." And right there, again, is an indicator that Paul's talking about people in the church that are selfish. Because notice what Epaphroditus is like. He looks around and he says, "Wow, these people aren't really doing anything, and I need to make up for that." He says, "He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give." Paul says he's a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. Now, I think it's fascinating that this word "fellow worker" is where we get our English word "synergy" from. So if you go look up, you know, if you have on your phone, you can go to Bible Hub or Blue Letter Bible. It'll give you some Greek words. It looks like the English word "synergy." And that's where we get it. And synergy speaks to partnership. Remember, one of the marks of the Christian life is partnership. And Paul says right here, Epaphroditus is a partner. Well, if you don't know what synergy means, the idea of synergy is that the sum total of what we can accomplish as a team is more than the sum total of what we can accomplish as individuals. And this is what Paul is saying about Epaphroditus. We're partners, and our partnership together produces more that we can each do on our own. So when we look at Epaphroditus, what we see is that Epaphroditus is a team player. He recognizes value in the team. He recognizes that this life of following Jesus isn't something that we just experience on an individual level. You see, that's one of the problems with our society is we hold individualism on such a high level that we try to make faith an individual experience. But when we look at the gospel, what we see is that faith is not really an individual experience. Faith is a communal experience. I mean, even God exists in community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So he's this partner with Paul. He's a team player. But he's also a fellow soldier. Now, this word is used for a person that endures hardship. So Epaphroditus isn't one to turn around when things get tough. And he doesn't see trouble on the horizon and say, "You know what, I think I'm going to hang back here at the church and make sure people are okay here." No, he's willing to go out there and be on the forefront with Paul. I mean, that's where he's at. Paul's going to send him back because Epaphroditus knows there's a need. He goes to Paul. He works so hard that he almost works himself to death, is literally what's going on here. He's working so hard, he almost works himself to death, and Paul says, "Hey, I think you need to take a little break. So I'm going to send you back." And what's going on here is he realizes nobody else is stepping up to do anything, so he's going to do it. And this is a model that we have. This is a model we see of what a faithful life looks like. Someone that's willing to work themselves to death for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I hit this week and I felt a little guilty because I stood right over there 2 weeks ago and told Gary, "Hey, the speaker I had backed out on me and I'd have nobody." Like, this was less than a week to go. And I said, "I really need a break." I've only had one. The last Sunday I had off was in March. I haven't had one off since then, and I really need a break. And then I read about Epaphroditus, who's willing to work himself to death.
So he ignores his own physical health to make up for the lack of other service to the gospel. And all four of these examples, Paul, Jesus, Timothy, Epaphroditus, they all give us a model of what sacrifice looks like. And they're all doing different things. They're not serving in the same capacity. Epaphroditus is running back and forth, you know, giving aid. Paul's actually chained to somebody preaching the gospel. And so what is it in our lives? What makes what we do an act of sacrifice? Yeah, because I think that's the common element that we see in these four things. There's an attitude that these individuals have that makes what they're doing a sacrifice. And I think it can be boiled down to this: motivation. Motivation. Because why we do what we do is more important than what we do. So I would write that down because that's kind of a tongue twister. Why we do what we do is more important than what we do. And you say, well, how do you say that? Go back to chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. We're back to Paul. Why we do what we do is more important than what we do. In verse 15, Paul wrote, "It is true that some preach out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." Now here's a couple things I want to point out. There are people out there that are doing the right work for the wrong reasons. There are people, I would venture to say, here at Hannah's Creek, that are doing the right things. They're serving for the wrong reasons. This is inevitable. This has happened from the beginning of the church. People doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Sacrifice involves doing the right work for the right reasons. Serving with pure motives. Now, here's the beautiful thing about all this. And this is what Paul points out. He's like, there's people out there, they're preaching the gospel and they're doing it out of pure selfishness. You know, there are people in the church today, there are pastors in the church today that are preaching the gospel out of selfish motivations. It's no different than when Paul was writing. But here's what Paul says. The beauty of all this is whether they're doing it out of selfish ambition or whether they're doing it out of love, Christ is being preached. And so this is what I find so fascinating about the life of the church. There are people in this church who sacrifice, who serve sacrificially, and are producing good results for the kingdom of God. And there are people in this church who are sacrificing for the wrong reasons, maybe out of selfishness or a need for power, whatever it may be, and they're still producing good results for the kingdom of God. The difference between the two is one is true sacrifice and the other isn't. So what separates true sacrifice is the intent. It's the intent. And why do we do what we do? Why do we find in a body of believers that there are people that are still selfish and people that really understand sacrifice? Why does that happen? We had a discussion on this trip this weekend. In my mind, I'll be honest with you, I struggle leaving on this, we call it a guy's trip. I struggle leaving on this trip because I have four little kids at home and a wife, and it's hard to leave them. It's hard to justify doing that. And I found that I'm not the only one that struggles with that this time, because one of my other cousins, he felt the same way. It's hard to leave your kids. But we stayed up one night till 1 a.m. and we talked about this very thing. How do you have this wide variety of people? And why do we feel like we just don't, there's something more? Because we're all on different points in our sanctification process. And I'm going to tie all this in just a moment. We're all on different points in our sanctification process. We're on a journey, all of us. Some of us are at the very beginning of sanctification. Some of us are maybe closer to the end of sanctification. But St. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote of the degrees of love within the Christian life, and I think it ties perfectly with this idea of sacrifice. The first degree of love that Bernard of Clairvaux talks about is the love of self for self's sake. Selfishness. The love of self for self's sake. And I think this is where all of us are when we first come to Jesus. Prior to encountering Jesus Christ, we all have a love of self for self's sake. And what this does is it leads us to indulge in whatever makes us happy. And not only does it lead us to indulge in whatever makes us happy, it leads us to overindulgence. It leads us toward lust, coveting, greediness, because what we have is never enough and we want more to make ourselves happy. Love for self, for self's sake. And when we come to Jesus, we hear enough people say, hey, that's really not the kind of attitude that we're supposed to have. So we try to balance this love for self with the commandment that Jesus left us, love thy neighbor. And so we're trying to walk this tightrope of, I still love myself, but I know I need to love my neighbor. So the love of the neighbor helps to balance out, you know, overindulgence. But we're still kind of at that level of love for self's sake. And then we get to a point where hopefully we graduate from there and we go to the second degree of love, which is love of God for self's sake. See, it's still selfishness. This is the stage that lead most of us to seek God. This is when we realize how much God can do for us. So our motive for coming to God is out of self-preservation, selfishness. Examples would be, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm just going to come to Jesus, right? That's all about me. Or maybe we find ourselves in a desperate situation in life and we know God's the only way out. Still selfishness, love of God for self's sake. Now, when we get to these guys here that we just talked about, mainly just three, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, we start to see that there's this idea of now there's the possibility of loving God for God's sake. You know, this is when we recognize the true goodness of God. This is when we realize and understand God's comfort. And this is when we finally realize that even in the most dire situations in life, whether or not God takes us out of those situations, he can still comfort us in those situations. The love of God for God's sake. We finally recognize who he is. And it no longer becomes about wanting him for what he can do for us, but wanting him for who he is. That's the third degree. There's one more degree. Love of self for God's sake. Now this one made me scratch my head for a little bit. Love of self for God's sake. But this is what we see in the model of Jesus. That this is the moment when our will is at one with God's will. This is the stage when we actually desire God rather than what he can do for us. This is the stage we see Jesus in. Right, Jesus knew God could change the situation. I mean, he prayed that prayer, if it be your will, let this cup pass. But he still said, not my will, but thy will. Because that's the moment when we realize our true self. When we are so connected with God, he reveals to us who we really are. And these are the degrees of love that we see. This is a process of sanctification. And this is why sacrifice looks so much different. Because sacrifice, when you're at the first stage of loving self for self's sake, looks like sitting in the front row. Now, Barbara said that because she knew I was talking about sacrifice today. I'm not a dummy. But when you get down this line, sacrifice looks a lot different. When you get down further in the sanctification process, sacrifice looks like working myself to death for the sake of the gospel, You notice it wasn't the fact that he was going to his job and neglecting his family. No, he was neglecting his physical health for the sake of the gospel. And I think that's the biggest thing about sacrifices. What motivates you to do what you do, and is it tied to the gospel? Because sacrifice for the kingdom isn't tied to anything else. It's tied to the gospel. So the question I'm going to leave you with, and the question I've been asking myself all week, so don't feel like I'm trying to point fingers, because I'm just like all of you. What am I giving up for the gospel? And why am I giving it up? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us through your word, for giving us men and women who model what faithful service to your kingdom looks like. I think all of us that are together this morning, if we're honest, would say that there are times in our life when we are extremely selfish. And we ask your forgiveness in those times when we've been selfish. Father, I know in my life there have been times when I have done kingdom work out of selfish ambition, wanting what was in it for me. And I ask your forgiveness for those times in my life, God. And I ask that you would make me more like Paul, more like Timothy, more like Epaphroditus, and ultimately more like Jesus. That I would do what I do out of love for you rather than love for myself. I pray that you continue to mold us and shape us as a body of believers. Help us to experience this type of sacrifice as a family, as a community, for the sake of your kingdom and the message of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.